Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet, the story of the prophet Jonah. Jonah 3, starting with verse 10 and going through chapter 4, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring down upon them. And he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, please join me in prayer. Gracious and wondrous God, we hear your word and we marvel at it. It lights our path and guides us to be your servants in this world. Use your word to guide us, to light our path, but also to change us. To change us and convict us so that we would be better servants of you in this world. So that we would be able to go beyond the minimum that is required of us and grow your kingdom. In your wondrous and blessed name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope today finds you well. I hope you're feeling good and enjoying these, well, last days of summer and early days of fall. Soon we'll see leaves start to turn and the beauty that is autumn, not the gray and the brown of late autumn, but the beauty of autumn will be upon us. Now, today we will consider the story of Jonah. Now, when we think about Jonah often, especially when you talk to people in seminary, the focus turns on the early part of Jonah, the earlier call of Jonah, and how Jonah runs from that call. That part is very common to our experience, that God calls us to one thing and we don't want to do it. So we run away or we balk. I remember that first day of seminary orientation when you gather up all the new students and you're all invited to share kind of your story and what it is that brings you to that place. And such a sizable number, about half of a class of about 40, all said, well, it's very similar to Jonah. But when they say that, they seldom mean the end of Jonah. It's usually that early part, because up to the point, Jonah is someone we willingly relate to. We like the story. Right up to the point he gets spit out of the fish. Even after that, there's this moment where he goes and does what God has called him to do, but then things go awry. He's a likable guy earlier on. When the ship is buffeted and he is worried along with his fellow travelers on the boat about what is going to happen. He understands what needs to happen, and his response to his fellows is, Hateluni el Hayam, toss me into the sea. He learns and leans on God when he's in the belly of the fish, the Ish Gadol that swallows him. When he's there, all of a sudden, he realizes what he needs to do and how he needs to listen. How he goes and tells the people of Nineveh that in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. But then in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see a shift in the prophet we have seen. Suddenly, this prophet of doom who has run from his responsibility and then finally gone and done what God asked him to do becomes a spoilt child or adult. The fact is, when you look at what happens, Jonah goes to Nineveh, proclaims to them that they must change, and then comes the response from Nineveh. And Nineveh is not a small city by any means. It takes him 3 days to go from one end to the other. God numbers the people in the city at over 120,000. Jonah performs his mission, and the people listen. That is amazing. The people hear his message, put on sackcloth, even the animals are fasting. And if you have a pet, imagine your pet willingly fasting. I can imagine one of ours, the bulldog, maybe. Maybe not. The fact is, this is a momentous moment for a prophet that people listen to him. But then normal seems to come in and change, because under normal circumstances, we expect the prophet to be rejected by the people. And here, it's not the prophet being rejected by the people, but the people who choose to follow the prophet being rejected by the prophet. We don't have to stretch things out in our minds too much to understand that Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elisha, Elijah would have loved to have had a response like Nineveh. Think about all the times that Isaiah and Jeremiah have had to suffer because of the unfortunate pushback of their message. I mean, imagine how the other prophets would have felt had the people listened and responded to them the way Nineveh responds to Jonah. It's like a parent who suddenly realizes that their children are listening. A supervisor who suddenly realizes that their employees are listening to them. Insert here whatever group you so choose. But the reality is, the people listened. And yet, Jonah is mad. Jonah is displeased that God is gracious. And if you're confused that he's displeased, well, join the club. It's not an easy moment. The prophet is sent and succeeds and is sour because he succeeds. And to make sure that God knows that he is unhappy, he makes sure to pray to God to let God know how mad he is at his success. Now, God hears the anger of Jonah and his frustration and asks that question, is it right for you to be angry? And then Jonah goes and storms out of the city and waits, almost hoping that God suddenly has a turn of heart. Here is a prophet who has just hit a home run, who's mad because he hit a home run. It's like a child being mad because their teacher gave them an A+. Now, some of the baggage is that Nineveh is an Assyrian city, and the Assyrians under King Tiglath-Pileser III were the ones who installed the puppet king over Israel and then deported the entire tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They also came at the behest of the king of Judah, in exchange for all the silver from the temple. Now, he might have taken issue with this backstory with the people of Nineveh. He might have taken issue with the fact that they, up to a point, worshipped idols. The downside is we are not sure what has overcooked Jonah's grits. But then we see what God does. God uses an object lesson of the plant and the worm. God makes sure to teach Jonah a lesson about grace, especially the grace of God. Now, the reality is Jonah is ridiculous in his anger, ridiculous in his frustration. But he has an interesting response to the bush that God creates, that God grows, that he does nothing to nurture and create. Now, Jonah goes and builds a booth, and then God causes the plant to grow. But then the god causes a worm to eat the bush, and it withers. And the sun rises, and the wind blows, and Jonah becomes very uncomfortable. But then God, in the peak of Jonah, God asks if it is right that he is angry about the bush. And then look at his response. Yes, angry enough to die about a bush. About a bush. And yet this is the prophet who sat outside a city wanting God to rain down fire and destroy it. And he's angry about a bush. Take a moment and think about that. A plant that just literally sprang up and grew overnight. And he's angry about it. And there's an entire city of human beings, as God says, who don't know their right hand from their left, who Jonah wants destroyed. Jonah is angry about a bush that is destroyed, and angry about God sparing an entire city of 120,000 people. Brothers and sisters, if the harshness of the prophet's heart here rubs you the wrong way, you're not alone, and you should be rubbed the wrong way by Jonah's response. Normally, the prophet is a frustrated individual lacking success, but here the prophet is angry because of God being so full of grace. Now, we could guess as to why the anger burned so brightly for Jonah, why, in fact, he is such an angry, angry person, and why this plant matters so much to him. But instead, look at God's heart. Look at what God does for this city. God calls on an entire city filled with people and animals to repent and to change. And they do. And God is filled with grace and forgiveness. The lesson here of Jonah is not an easy one for us. For starters, instead of a tired and forlorn prophet calling on the people to repent and change and being ignored, we have, in fact, a prophet who is petulant, who is spoiled. The faithful one is not the one we are supposed to emulate. The faithful one, supposedly, here, is one in which we need to learn from the opposite side. The reality is, here Jonah struggles with God's grace and love, not for him, but for others. Because when God is full of grace, it will often mean that that fullness of grace, that love of God, is greater than ours. It is greater than our grace that we give to others and show to others. It is greater than that grace which we give to ourselves. It is greater than what we have. And because it is greater than what we have and what we are, we will struggle with it. It's a push and pull between us and what is in us and God. God wants us to be as grace-filled and graceful as he is to Nineveh. And yet we have this pull within us, this drive and pull backwards, where we want to be like that gracious God, but we also have that pull back that wants us to be like Jonah. We will struggle with God's grace, not just for us, but for others. Think about this. Grace is wonderful, but it is also a struggle. Think of the prodigal son and what happens with the older brother. The older brother looks at what the younger brother has done, and he throws a tantrum, not unlike Jonah. The workers in the vineyard who see all the other workers getting paid the same as they are angry and frustrated. And yet their wages, which were agreed upon, are all the same. Are you envious because I am generous? That is the great question. You see, Jonah the man, as well as the story, teach us that we are all in need of more work. We need to deepen the grace we show to others and seek to embrace the wider grace of God, the wider grace that God shows to the world. We need to work hard at being not just recipients of grace, not just taking and receiving that grace from God, but also willing distributors of it. We need to understand that the greater wideness of God's grace and mercy is wider and greater than our own, and we are going to need to start growing and stretching like a muscle as it grows and stretches, so that we can be more merciful and more gracious as God is. The question, what if, is always an interesting one because it can be both dangerous as well as interesting. So let me throw a what if to you. What if Jonah had behaved with a sense of and a wider approach of not just his own grace, but of God's grace? What if when he had seized the opportunity to accept the grace which God showed with joy and wonder instead of petulance and anger? What if? What if Jonah had instead, on seeing the response of the people of Nineveh, had gone and said, "You are on the right path. Let us talk about what you must do next." What if? Jonah is an object lesson for us. It shows us what it looks like when we struggle with God's grace, what it is when we struggle with how gracious God can be. It challenges us to remember how forgiving and wonderful God is. And it also challenges us to embrace and to try and grow so that the work of God is embraced and the wonder and magnificence of God's grace is something we participate in. Brothers and sisters, amen.